Lord, and we thank you for these men and women who have and are and will serve, Lord, continually for the sake of the freedom of this wonderful country, the United States of America, that we have the privilege of living in. And Lord, we remember you again, Lord, every time we gather on Sundays, and when we gather with you individually in your word and in prayer alone, Lord, you meet with us, and we continually remember your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your favor upon our lives. And Lord, we are forever grateful to you for our salvation and for the cross and for forgiveness and for the shedding of your blood that has provided this experience and encounter of knowing you, the true and living God. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would again fall fresh upon us as we study your word, that we would each individually and corporately, Lord, be strengthened and united in our faith. It's good, Lord, for brothers and sisters to meet together in the name of Jesus and the word, as you feed us, as you nurture us, as you strengthen us, as you grow us, as you mature us. And as you help us, Lord, to overcome sin and overcome the adversities that we all experience in our life, the challenges of everyday living, that through you and you, Lord, you show us the way in and through and out of what it is we all go through. And again, Lord, we just worship you. We pray, God, everything that we would hear and everything that we would learn today would bring honor and glory to you and strength to your people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are starting the book of 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul about 5 years after the book of 1 Timothy was written. And when he was writing 1 Timothy, he had just gotten out of prison. He was under house arrest. And he had some freedom to still have connections and relationships with the Christians he was serving with. But now he's in a maritime prison in Rome, a very dark prison cell, cold, alone, unable to be connecting with anybody like he was so accustomed to as the apostle over the churches that had been planted in Asia Minor and Rome. And Paul is sending out this letter to Timothy to bring encouragement to Timothy because the world at that time is in bad shape. The Roman Empire is a very evil place to live. You think what we're going through in America right now is difficult and the things that we may be facing in the future, it compares in no way to what Christians were going through in the Roman Empire at this time. Paul was writing this letter, actually the last letter he would write, as Nero was persecuting Christians in the city of Rome, using Christians as torches to light up the entertainment that the pagans would have when they had their parties and their celebrations. It was not a good time to be a Christian in regard to having a life of ease, but it was a good time to be a Christian, to be used by God to inflame and fill the church of Jesus Christ. And many, many people became believers during this time. Matter of fact, the statistics during this time was approximately 40% new believers every year for the first 300 years of Christianity. And it was the years that the church had experienced the most persecution in church history. He was in chains. He was left by all because of this time of persecution. And he wanted to have one last visit from his brother Timothy, his son in the faith, that he would be able to pass on to Timothy the responsibility that no longer would be his because he would be facing martyrdom. Paul would leave that prison and be eventually beheaded. And so now he's in the process of passing this ministry on to Timothy. And Paul has prayerful concern for Timothy's ministry. And so that's what we're going to study this morning. We'll read the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I got an email from one of the brothers in the church who's doing some work down south with the nuclear power industry, and he just sent a note to encourage us in the ministry and in the life of being a Christian in these days. And it was a post from a movement in Spokane, Washington, being led by these drag queen people, and they were having a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood. And so they had the pictures of pastors in the community that were very vocal for pro-life, very vocal about the stand of marriage being between a man and a woman, right? And fighting the forces through the Word of God regarding the moral culture changing in our society because of ignorance of the Word of God. And so I went to the site and saw it, and sure enough, all these people there and these pictures of pastors, right? It could be me, and they were auctioning off these pastors as slaves to the movement of the decadence of the immoral, godless institution of LGBT, whatever. And it's a picture of where we are right now as a culture. I was at a bioethics conference up in Wilkes-Barre the last several days with PhD scholars from some of the most prestigious universities and medical doctors that are strong Christians that are exhorting the believers in the church today to stand for righteousness and not be afraid of what may be coming, but to use our voice in the public forum, in the neighborhood, in the community, in the home, in the workplace, in the job, in the school, in the college, to talk about what truth is, speaking the truth in love. Amen? And more than ever, we, all of us, starting with me as a pastor and the other guys that help lead this church, that we need to encourage you to be encouraged in the midst of a culture that is appearing to be completely removed from the understanding of God's laws and His commandments and His Word and His holiness. And some of the things that are going on in the school systems now up in New York, one of the brothers shared, is that the old book, Dick and Jane, you remember, that's how we read as kids, right? Dick and Jane. Well, now there's two Dicks or two Janes. It says two moms or two dads. I mean, that the kids are reading and they're being educated this way. And what it is, it's the normalization of the culture. If the media and the culture itself continually undermines what it is we're studying today, then people will eventually begin to believe that all these things are normal and they're acceptable, which before a holy God, they're far from normal and far from acceptable. So Paul is living in a time that is amped up probably 10 times worse than what it is we're facing right now and what we're encountering as a culture. But if things continue to go in the slide that they're going in, that some of us may in time suffer persecution, martyrdom, who knows what. And I don't say this to bring fear or to scare anybody, but to bring boldness into your life, that you would be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so it starts out in verse 1 as Paul being the apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. Paul was called in the fullness of time to deal with a world that was antichrist, even back then. And Paul was the last person that you would think would ever be called to be an apostle, because he martyred Christians, he hated Christians. So this should give you hope, for even the most godless person you might know, or the person that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't give up hope. Just keep preaching and keep praying, because you never know what God might do. Got an email from a friend of mine who's a pastor in a Calvary chapel in Florida, and he encouraged me. There's a woman who reverted out of the gay lifestyle and became a radical, on fire Christian. She gives her testimony how God can free us, any of us, from the sin that would bind us and deceive us. And now she spends her life speaking her testimony in churches about what Christ has done for her. And so Paul has this responsibility by the will of God to proclaim the promise of life, which only can come through Christ Jesus, right? There is no life apart from God. God's life is the only reality that the world could ever know or ever experience. For Jesus himself said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. So the majority of us here today have come to experience life in Jesus Christ, haven't we? And we know what he's done for us. And as Lewis shared in his testimony, what he did for him, taking him out of darkness and bringing him into the marvelous light. So our lives have been transformed by this promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a message that we preach and we proclaim and we share with everybody that we possibly can, starting with the person that you might perceive as being the most lost and most wicked. And he's writing this to Paul was Timothy's, my dearly beloved son. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, someone that mentored Timothy in his ministry to encourage him, to build him up, to disciple, to strengthen him. And I think it's really good for men, especially as leaders in their homes, to have someone that can mentor them and disciple them and encourage them as they begin to pass on the baton to those of the next generation that is being raised up by God to serve the church of God. And so he's sending this letter to Timothy, and he mentions three things here. He says that God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace would be upon Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the blessings that we can receive from serving Jesus Christ. And these prayers were going on continually in Paul's heart for the church of Jesus Christ, as my prayers are with you guys daily. I just don't think about you on Sunday when I see you, but I think about your families, your lives, what it is you're dealing with, what it is you're struggling with, what it is you're facing, what it is you're trying to overcome, the challenges that you have in your lives as we have them as well. Praying for God's strength to be upon you, to be able to endure and overcome and get through what it is that you might be presently experiencing in your life, the discouragements, the setbacks, the challenges. And so Paul is thanking God in verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. The privilege that we have to serve God, you know, we don't do ministry to be nice people, I guess I should say. We don't do ministry to make us feel good, or we don't do ministry to make someone else think highly about ourselves. We do what it is we're called to do because we love God, right? Everything we do in ministry, like packing these boxes later after church, 400 boxes, it's a privilege because we're doing it for the love of God and the glory of God, to be touching people all around the earth with the good news of the gospel through a simple little shoebox with a few toys in and a gospel tract. That we get to touch something that's sanctified and set apart by God, and have a small role, whether you pack one box or five boxes or 10, that you're participating in something that is big upon the heart of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And so Paul has examples of people that went before him that had tough lives, and some of them are martyred. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the lineage all the way down to the Messiah when he came, Jesus Christ. The principle of ministry and stewardship for responsibility of being called by God through the law and the prophets is to persevere to the end no matter what the cost might be, and to be faithful to do what it is that God has called each of us to do. And he talks about the importance of having a pure conscience. And a pure conscience can only be developed through a life of repentance. That moment by moment, when my conscience convicts me of something that isn't right or appropriate in my life, then instead of blowing it off and ignoring it, I say, God, deal with that in my life, right? Help me to live this out. Help me to walk in this truth. Help me to believe what it is your word is speaking to me. So that whenever I come here on Sunday, I want to be able to come here and speak to you with a pure conscience, with love from God, and by being obedient to the will of God, in humility and yieldedness, obeying God's will, and desiring to be holy as God is holy. To speak the truth in love, regardless of what the culture or the world says. Sin is sin, and the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so to be able to have a pure conscience, that means a conscience that is living without hypocrisy. Even when it means you feel alone, sometimes you feel alone in your call for God. Does anybody care? Does anybody notice? Does anybody see it making any difference? You don't go by your feelings. You go by what is true, and you desire to be true to Him. And so when he prays and he commits this new legacy to Timothy in the days ahead, the big issue is that we need the grace of God to do what it is for God. Because without the grace of God, we don't have any energy or any ability to do anything, right? We can't be saved apart from grace. We can't live apart from grace. We can't love apart from grace. We can't serve apart from grace. We can't be maligned and persecuted and backbitten apart from grace and being able to still love. All these things come from the attributes of the heart of God, that we're reflecting Him to this world and to one another. This mercy that we need. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. Lord, have mercy. We all need the mercy of God. And this is the favor of God, the kindness of God that falls upon us, the grace of God, the abiding presence of God, that it sustains us moment by moment in our everyday life. God's mercy. And He is a merciful God. I'm so thankful the Bible declares His mercy endures forever. Amen? Forever. God is merciful. And then this peace that God imparts to us, not as the world gives to us, but as He gives to us. His peace that passes human understanding, that in the midst of what you don't understand, in the midst of what you might be going through, and the heartache and the difficulty and the challenges and the discouragement, that if you're God's child, in the midst of all that, He sustains you with a peace that passes human understanding. And isn't it wonderful when everything is like chaotic and just not working out the way you thought it would work out or hope it would work out, that down deep inside, though, you still have a sustaining peace in the midst of it. Because you trust God. He's faithful. And you can depend on Him, no matter what. And this importance of prayer. Paul didn't have the ability to have constant contact to let the world know to pray for whatever it is that needs to be prayed for. We have a vehicle here, a vessel here that we can use to communicate prayer needs, and sometimes they are up right away. Sometimes we don't get them. They go into junk mail or spam or something. But if I don't know about your situation and I'm not praying for you because I wasn't told or you didn't tell me or whatever, be encouraged that God is praying for you all the time. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you through to the throne of God night and day. He's the chief intercessor. So if no one else prays for you, of the best person you could possibly ever ask for to pray for you. And He's praying for you continually. And so here's Paul in this deep dungeon, and but he's letting Timothy know through the letter that he's praying for him. And I believe in the importance of individual prayer. My prayers before God alone, when no one else can see or hear, are very, very important to the development of my character and godliness, and to become more like Christ and less like Clark. And I love to pray with other people, because when I hear other people's prayers, it just encourages me. One of my favorite things in this church is to pray with the brothers, and I hear them and the passion and the struggle and the challenges, and you know, just hear their relationship with the Lord and their trust in His sovereignty. It just is refreshing, and I love to pray with my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I mean, I hear my little grandchildren pray without hypocrisy, with simplicity and purity and depth, and it builds me up, you know. And prayer is important because God allows us to connect with Him and His will in regard to what He wants done and what He wants accomplished through the mechanism of our prayer requests being lifted up to the Lord. The Sisters in Service, my wife's favorite ministry in the church, they pray every other Thursday. I think, is it this Thursday or last Thursday coming up when they pray? This coming up. So guys, we meet down the hall here on Thursday night at 6:30, and the women meet together. It's not chit-chat. It's not idle conversation. It's not backbiting, or it's not, scandal. It's hungry hearts saying, Lord, help us in the midst of what it is that we need help with in the church, the people, the challenges, the culture, the city, the people that are without the Lord in this place. How can we reach them? How can we touch their lives? How can we reach out to them? And, you know, someone said something to me profound the other day, and I needed to reevaluate it. Whenever we pray, and we have a desire to see a prayer answered, that's why we pray, what do we do when the prayer isn't answered the way we want it to be answered? Do we think, well, if we would have had another 100 people praying, then the prayer might have been answered? Or do we realize the Lord's prayer, His will be done, not my will be done? And many times God answers prayer with a no, doesn't He? And we don't like that. We're human. Why didn't you do it the way I wanted it, God? Well, God has a bigger plan, and why He does things, the Bible says, according to the counsel of His own will. So every prayer, God's sovereign. He's on top of the throne. He's running the universe. Nothing's out of control. He's not up there wringing His hands. If those people would only do this and that, you know. He's totally chilled all the time. He's the epitome of peace, isn't He? And confidence. In the midst of everything that doesn't seem to make sense at times. And boy, aren't you glad our God is like that? If our God was worried, then we'd really be worried, wouldn't we? Because who's going to help us? But God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so nothing is happening without His pre-decreed will and purpose. And so now as I grow and I mature in my own Christian life, as I know you are too, I can trust Him even whenever things aren't happening the way I would like to see them happen, knowing that He promises He'll never leave us or forsake us. And so Paul's in the process in this dark, chilling, cold prison where there's no communication, there's hardly any daylight, and he just knows that his life's coming down to an end. There's no prayer that anybody could pray at this time, including Paul, that would prevent God's will that Paul would be martyred, right? God's will was that Paul would be martyred, and eventually Timothy would be martyred too. And so Timothy is a young understudy of Paul's, watching all this stuff happening. And like, the ministry, is this really the ministry? Like, I don't want to go to jail for something I didn't do because I'm standing for something I believe is true. Who would want to go to jail? Who would want to be martyred? Who would want to have their heads cut off? And so Timothy is getting a little bit shaky, which is understandable. And so Paul's writing this letter to encourage him because he knows what Timothy's thinking, and Timothy needs prayer. So in verse 4, he says, I have this great desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So the last thing Paul remembers about Timothy when he saw him last was that when he was leaving Timothy, that Timothy had tears streaming down his eyes because he loved Paul and he depended on Paul and he trusted Paul and he wanted to work with Paul, but Paul had to move on. And so Timothy's left alone. It's like seeing a family member that lives on the other side of the world or the other side of the country, and you see him at Thanksgiving or Christmas. You have a wonderful time, and then they're getting in the car to go to the airport and leave or whatever. And you see them, and you can't help but to have tears because you know it's going to be a long time before you see that person again. It's hard, isn't it? And Paul was sensing this pressure in his own heart of his own need to see Timothy for his own benefit, but to see Timothy for Timothy's benefit too, that he would be filled with joy, knowing that God's got all things settled and everything's going to work out according to the perfect counsel and will of God. I love when I come to church here in the morning and I see you guys and I see you excited about seeing one another and hugging one another and excited about what it is you're going to do in church today or whatever ministry God's given you. And there's this genuine desire to be with each other. And that's not a normal thing in a lot of churches. A lot of churches you go in and no one recognizes you. No one says hello. You go in and it's like, well, what's the deal here? You know, anybody care if I live or die or whatever? And it's not the way it is here. That people genuinely love one another. And I've seen people with tears with one another and praying for one another. And that's the union in a community of the body of Christ, the New Testament church, that God is the one who authors and establishes and builds. And so he said, I have this joy, I want to be filled with this joy, when I call to remembrance, and Paul's remembering now, the unfeigned faith. This is faith without a mask, without a deception, without a counterfeit, hypocritical demeanor. This is real deal stuff here. That is in you, Timothy, in thee. But where did it dwell first? This is the only section in the scripture that mentions grandmothers. So if you're a grandmother here today, be thankful to the Lord. You have a huge impact, influence on your grandchildren. Many of you grandparents are forming character and shaping this in the lives of your grandchildren. Your kids are following the Lord, perhaps, but they're busy raising kids, making a living. You can remember how insane it was, right? How tired you were. And as a grandparent here today with the children on our lap, you can love on them, you can pray with them, you can sing with them, you can pour into them the things of God, perhaps in a way you didn't have time or the strength or the ability to do whenever you were raising your own kids. I have many regrets. I did the best I could, Cindy and I, raising Melanie and Jessica, and they've turned into wonderful women of God. All glory to God. But it wasn't because we had great parental skills or we were spiritual giants at the times when they were being raised. We did the best we could with what we knew, right? And God makes up for the difference, doesn't he? He covers our deficiencies. But now, as you're older and you see life from a different vantage point, here's Timothy. His dad was Greek. The mother was Jewish, the grandmother was Jewish. They became believers as a result of the preaching of the gospel through the apostles. And so they know Christ, and so Timothy's growing up. Dad, not in the scene here right now, I don't know if he was still alive or whatever, but he was obviously busy and doing a lot of stuff in his life to provide for the family. But here's the grandmother and the mother pouring in to Timothy's life, blessing him. Lois, what a wonderful grandmother. I look at my mother, who's a grandmother and a great-grandmother, and her whole reason for still being here, she tells me, is to pour into her family the truths of Jesus Christ. And she does. That's all she's interested in. Listening, helping, praying, teaching. What a legacy. And many of you in here who are grandmothers are the same way as my mother toward your grandchildren. And many of you mothers, I look at the commitment and the sacrifice that you moms make for the sake of your kids to know the gospel. It's not easy getting your kids to church on Sunday morning. You know, there's a lot of chaos going on, getting ready, clothes, where's the shoes, where's the, you know, getting the baths, the showers, whatever, getting them in the car and then getting them here. But yet, I mean, I thank God for godly grandmothers and mothers because they are so pivotal and the influence of the next generation of Christians who are on the face of the earth to keep up the good work. And because of what they've done here, Lois and Eunice, Timothy is now in a place of usefulness for the kingdom of God. Was brought, and how wonderful this is. Timothy most likely was brought to salvation through the testimony of his grandmother and mother, and also the preaching of the gospel of the apostles. And so now Paul's telling him, wherefore, in verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So the Greek understanding of stirring up is the flame of the Spirit of God is in all of our lives, but it needs to continually be fanned to stay alive. Because it'll never go out completely, because if you're God's, you know, Christ is in you. But it can diminish greatly because of discouragement or setback or, you know, a lot of things can cause you to get cold, spiritually speaking. Bitterness and a hard heart is the worst thing that will dampen the Spirit of God in your life, quench or grieve the Spirit of God. So you got to fight against that all the time. Regardless of what's coming at you, the adversity, the trials, the challenges, you have to continually keep fanning the flame, stirring up the gift. And every one of us have gifts in the church, in the body of Christ. And I see many of them being used here. And so you have to be responsible to continually fan the passion that God's given you to stay with what it is God's called you to. And so this gift in him that came to him when he got saved, we all get saved by the Spirit of God, and born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And the moment we're saved, spiritual gifts are imparted to us. And it takes a while to discover what they might be. Usually you can find what they are because you have a joy in what it is that you do that comes naturally speaking by the Spirit because you're energized by a certain aspect of ministry, serving, teaching, helping, giving, whatever it might be, all kind of different spiritual gifts. And so here's Timothy. Think about him. He's in a church that isn't really excited about him being there. They sort of disrespect his leadership. He had to go in and straighten some stuff out. The church was somewhat chaotic in organization, and they had false teachers there. People were backbiting him, trouble in the church. He had the pressures of the world like we all do, the devil trying to mess with his head to chase him away from God's will and fire in his life. And so Paul could see that in Timothy. And I pray that we can see that in one another's lives in the church. If we have each other and we're serving, if you see me getting weak or getting discouraged or almost feeling hopeless or maybe wanting to give up or whatever, come alongside of me and pray for me and strengthen me and lift my arms up so that I just keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Not based upon my feelings or how many people come to the church or whatever, but because I want to be faithful to what it is that God's called me to do in teaching his word to you guys. And the same with you. If you're getting weary in your calling or your ministry, just don't fade away and then say, well, I'm not going to do this anymore, you know. Come and say, I need prayer because I'm really getting attacked and I'm really getting discouraged and defeated, you know, and please pray for me. And we help that person fan that flame again so that we don't become, victims or numbers of people who have fallen by the wayside and missing out on the best of what God has for us in regard to serving him. So Timothy's now a steward of God's call, and Paul's asking him to be faithful no matter what. For what you and I are doing every day in our life, I trust, we're doing for one reason, for God alone, for his glory. Because of his great love for us and all he's done for us, right? We get to be part of this great plan of God and giving back to God because he's given everything for us. Paul wasn't quitting while he's in prison and facing beheading. He's writing this letter and wanting it to get out there. And one day, he knows, and we'll get to it later as we study this book, that he's finished the race. He's been faithful. And so Paul mentions that this aspect of laying on of hands, and this signifies the ordination of recognizing what God had already done in Timothy's life. So it isn't like I can't lay my hands on you any more than Paul can lay his hands on you and impart to you what God the Holy Spirit hasn't imparted to you. That's sort of a false teaching out there right now. Thinking somehow that a man has the ability to impart to you a spiritual gift. No, there's only one person imparts spiritual gifts, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that lays upon our hearts the things that God's created us for, predestined us for. And so, but what we do as leaders and elders of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we notice something God in that life, and we fan the flame, and we want to see them serve God in that gifting, and we're saying amen. We see in your life that God's gifted you and called you to this kind of ministry, and we want to be a blessing to you and to help you with it. And as we pray for that person, the gifting begins to become multiplied. It begins to become recognized. It begins to well up inside the life of the person, male or female, of what it is that God has called someone to do. It's a fresh, if you may, anointing or whatever, an awareness of, wow, God, you have shown me that this is why you saved me. This is not for heaven, but to serve you in your church. Verse 7, he talks about now, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Very, very important. We're not given a spirit of fear, and that's timidity. I thought about the word timidity, Timothy, right? He had a spirit of timidity, as we all do at times. And we get fearful. We don't want to deal with adversity. We don't want to deal with conflict. We don't want to deal with persecution. And we certainly don't want to think about potential martyrdom. But Timothy had to face what he had to face, just like you and I have to face. Nero is escalating Christian persecution in the days that Timothy is being called to lead the churches as Paul moves on. He's dealing with the false teachers that are coming in trying to mess up everything that Paul had established through sound doctrines. And he has to face trials that come into his life every day. So ministry is hard work. And being faithful to God's will is not easy. It's easy to quit. The number of pastors that quit on Monday mornings in our country is astounding. I talked to someone at the retreat. They've been looking for a godly, faithful pastor for over a year. It's a wonderful church. It'd be a great opportunity for any guy. But it's a high cost of living area. It's in a city that is very ungodly and liberal. And, so a lot of pastors, well, I don't know, I'd like to find a more conservative place to serve the Lord where people are more on the same page as me. But, a year and they still don't have a pastor. That's why Jesus said the harvest is great and the labors are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth labors into his harvest field. So this admonition of not being fearful, but God negating fear and giving us the power of love, peace and love and a sound mind is awesome. Because This is God's divine providential power available to every one of you, including me here today, to live in and through the trials and tribulation that come along, allowed by God. He gives us the power, the love, and the sound mind, His resources, to be able to function and be effective. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." So when you take the gospel somewhere and you're going to share your faith with someone, be encouraged that God has already given you that authority and that power that you don't have to fear. The very strength He gave to Jesus Christ to do His ministry in this world, He has given to you. I love what Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." How awesome is that verse? That's the legacy of the children of God. And then this love that's others focused, not focused on me. As God loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? He gave His only. That's you and me now. What can I give for the sake of others? What can I pass on and not be self-focused and self-indulgent and thinking about me? Lord, I do what I do for the sake of You and the sake of others, God. That's the love of God, the agape of God. There is no fear in 1 John 4:18 in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, because God is love. And the last promise, a sound mind. Not a mind that is filled with strife and anxiety and chaos and regret and despondency, but a mind that's being renewed daily by the Word of God. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's 24/7, your mind being changed. Perspective, logic, insight, wisdom. Thinking as God thinks, not as the world thinks. Transformed thinking. For God, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. So when we think about the days that we live and we lament upon what is happening in our media and our world, one of the best things to do is turn the news broadcasts off and read the good news, right? Because we've won. Christ is the victor. And yeah, there's struggles, there's trials, there's challenges, but be educated in the truth and don't let the culture or the world change your mind to think the way it thinks. Because that's a dead end, isn't it? And understand that God allowed what happened in this day and age when Timothy and Paul were doing ministry. And somehow, in the wisdom of God, adversity and challenge and trials makes people go deep in their faith. And I've known some of you in a deep way in this church that have gone through some very, very deep waters and are going through deep waters. And I look at your life and I see Christ being formed in you. I see Christ shining out of you. I see His life becoming real to you. And so God in His wisdom knows what stirs the heart. He knows what challenges the lives. He knows what causes us to press into Him. And He accomplishes great things through things that don't seem to make sense sometimes, right? He really does. Because who else are you going to turn to? But Him. And He's there for you. And always will be. Because He loves you. He's given Himself for you. And He's promised He'll never abandon you. So how awesome is that? You go with the Lord, He goes with you. You go by yourself, foolish, right? Go with the Lord, walk with the Lord. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. And if you're able to stick around for a little while just to help us with one of those boxes, you know, that would be great. We could probably get out of here in 15 minutes, half hour at the top, so we could sure use whatever help we can get this morning on that subject. And when you pack the boxes, pray with the box yourself and say, Lord, put this in the hands of some little kid that'll open this and discover that you love them and you died for them and they believe on you. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for this place you've provided for us and all the people that serve here. God, might you just encourage them and bless them and use this message from 2 Timothy chapter 1 to be aware of the need to continually fan the flame, that we would just continually be overwhelmed with the power of your Spirit in our lives to serve you and to live our lives for you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.